What is the center? If you considered Psalm 1, Psalm 2, a chapter of Psalms, which it really isn't, each one of them is a book, but let's just assume that they're viewed as a chapter. What is the center chapter of the Bible, if you're counting all the chapters? 118. What is the shortest chapter of the Bible? 117. What is the longest chapter of the Bible? 119. I kind of thought that was fascinating, the way that all comes together. I'm starting a three-part series referred to Anchor to God series because of the situation that we face. The beautiful thing about the Christian faith is it really centers on the crucifixion and the resurrection. The crucifixion, our Lord goes all the way to the cross and takes upon himself all of the sins of all humanity, and he pays the price completely. And that is a phenomenal blessing to any of us that have come to realize what he has done. It's such a significant thing that happens when you do. You know, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new when you really recognize who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. 3 days later, he comes back from the grave, which is phenomenal, yet it is very clearly documented. Why does he do that? It's to declare victory. To declare victory for you and I, and we should recognize the victory there is in our faith, in our trust in Jesus Christ. If you could pull up the devotion, we're going to the actual devotional part. So there we go. Thank you. We are told we are more than conquerors. I'm going to, very just briefly, to Romans. You don't even have to turn there. Just read along with me as we read this together. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and 39, it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him." This is a unison reading, guys, so we'll start over again. "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I happen to recognize, as pastor of our fellowship, that nearly everyone in here is facing some unique pressures. Not everyone, but a lot of people are. A lot of people are sitting here and, embarrassed to say it, but they're really having troubles paying their bills. Simple as that. And for some, they've never had that problem before. It's pretty scary. For others, within our fellowship, they're concerned that their marriages are falling apart, and their spouse has chosen another course. For some, in our own fellowship, there are individuals that are really overwhelmed with the rebellion in the heart of their children, both young and old. And for some, the economy has wreaked havoc on any hopes of employment or on their own job. And stability there, it's just hard to grab hold of. What I'm trying to say is that we really are living in a day when it seems like the average person is living in somewhat of a mess. And therefore, I was encouraged in my own personal devotional time to come across Psalms 118. Now, I came across Psalm 118 in somewhat obscure way. It was in my studies of Matthew, because it is referenced a few times towards the end of the book of Matthew, and therefore I was drawn to it and started reading, and I said, you know, this book, it was used for a purpose. These people would gather on a regular basis and sing this as they entered Jerusalem to worship. But I'll tell you what, the heart of the message is so beautiful. You know, when life really comes in like that, it's interesting I've personally been there, and any of us that live in any time recognize that different times in our life, we know what it feels like to be under pressure. The fear of, I don't really know how this is going to end. And we always have this way of extrapolating it, and it even looks worse than it, looking back, you find out that 99% of the time it ever got to. The pressures of life sometimes cause people to panic. Others cause them to dread just getting up in the morning, or even worse, going to bed at night. Some struggle with anger when they're under pressure, and others just are hurt. But what the Word of God says to those of us that are believers is that we ought to be able to come into the presence of God and find peace. That's all I wanted to talk about that. The first thing that the message tonight, you can count on God's help. I know this personally, and it's actually easier for me to face my problems today than it was 10 years ago. One of the key items there is I look back. You know, I at times look back in this ministry over our 14 years. Right now we're going through a tough financial time, but in a lot of other respects, God's blessing very visibly. But I look back at times when, as bleak as it is now, it was bleaker then. And I'm very, very assured by the fact that I had no idea how God was going to pull us through that. I really don't have any idea how He's going to pull us through right now. But I have confidence that He's still doing something with our group, and therefore we're going to keep going. The second week, this will be 2 weeks from now, I'm going to talk about how we are to collaborate with God's control. In other words, we're to come alongside and figure out what He wants and then work with it. Work in the midst of His program for our life. And the third one is we're to conform to God's plan. I'm going to use primarily Psalms 118, 5 through 9. Now, we read the first four verses, which were this response. Now, every indication is a leader says this to the group that is entering the worship, and it'll go all the way up until like 18 in the same context, where he is saying this to the group as they're entering into worship together. I call on the Lord in distress. Okay, so probably the king was saying, I call upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. That is a fascinating word right there. It means like a wide open pasture. And you have to think about that in the context of his distress. He set out there in the middle of a clearing. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Sounds familiar to a New Testament verse. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in a man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princesses. You know, we're in an election cycle right now. It's starting to gear up. They're starting to announce who's running for president, and we're going to go through this whole process. And you know what? We have a vested interest in how that turns out. And we really ought to make it a matter of prayer, because it could help us a lot or hurt us a lot, as we can witness over the last last 24 months or so. It can get rough. Principles can be put forth that aren't necessarily consistent with the Word of God. But our trust is not to be in our government. Our government can fall and we'll still be Christians. You understand that? The whole country can collapse and we will still, if you know Jesus Christ, you'll still have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a comfort in that. There's an aspect for those of us that have lived in such a wonderful country that we really may not be able to totally grasp, but we ought to meditate on that thought. Because who knows whether we will have the liberties, the freedoms, the economy that we've known for all of these years. But in reality, it is not what matters. It's our relationship with Jesus. Can't help but ask you, how's your relationship with Jesus going? In times of trouble, notice what the psalmist says. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. You know, I thought about that. I thought it was strange initially. But then I thought further in my own experiences when I have had difficult things come my way. There are disappointments and pressures and things don't look very good for tomorrow. I feel boxed in. I don't know about you. I feel boxed in and I'm frustrated because I can't figure out what to do next. This is a beautiful word picture. He is saying, now don't worry about that. It even parallels to our Sunday night studies in Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in where? Green pastures. He leads me beside what? Still waters. There's a sense in which he's saying he is setting us out there where we can get our perspective. And when I think about that from my childhood, I remember camping out in the really remote portions of North Dakota where there weren't a lot of streetlights. The stars were unbelievable. And you can see the greatness of God in that. That is just stunning, actually. He sets us in broad places. And not only does he do that, he promises that he is by our side. And then he even says one other thing at the end. What can man do to me? A great philosophical thought. If you really know the Lord, ultimately, what could anybody do to us that wouldn't make our existence better? The ultimate, we always say, is our life itself. But for those of us that know Jesus Christ in a genuine way, I'm not talking about knowing about him, I'm talking about having submitted to him and come to him in a personal relationship, confessing our sins, accepting him as our Savior. Absent from the body, and we're instantaneously present with him. It's even told to us again in Psalms 23, there's nothing to be fearful of because it is the shadow of death. We have this concept of death, but it is only a shadow. And I mentioned it before, but the one fascinating aspect about shadows is they're bigger than the object in almost every angle. Ever notice that? If it's off on the side, your shadow might be 20 feet long and you're less than 6 feet. The shadow of death, our concept of death, is way overblown. Because when we take our last breath, we're instantly present in a better life. Hebrews repeats the thought. There's a reason for that. He wants you and I to know it, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So if life gets chaotic, he's right there. I think of talking with Dave Whiteford before his surgery. You know what? That's a scary thing to think that they're going to go and cut open your chest and kind of move some things around. And, you know, it's definitely not something I would want to look forward to. It has to be very sobering. But in the midst of this, you can tell when, as a pastor who has that experience of being with individuals close to death at times, you see the ones that know Jesus and really know Jesus and have really incorporated and meditated on these thoughts, and they have become part of them. Because there's a peace that goes well beyond human logic. That is the power of the Spirit of God on our hearts saying, you know what? There's nothing in this life that we can fear. we should fear. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Notice the broad statement of Philippians chapter 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, the most significant word in that, when I read that verse, is the small word all. It sits there and just shouts out that, listen, he is really making a commitment to us. And who is this one who inspired these thoughts but God himself? It's unbelievable. God is with you. God is for you. And God will help you if you know Jesus. And we ought to comfort ourselves with that thought, no matter what we find going on. Number two, when others let you down. Ever had that happen? You ever had anybody that's really close to you in the end choose poorly and turn against you? How many would relate to that? Can you relate to this? See, it's universally experienced in humanity. And Jesus speaks to the thought, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Now, that's in the English translation of the Hebrew was really hard for me to grapple. The part that is in brackets and in italics is the way another English translation handled that same Hebrew phrase. And it clarified it. Therefore, I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. What's the thought here? They're coming at you. They may be more powerful than you in a human standpoint. But if they don't know the Lord and you do, you know that your outcome is better than theirs. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, should we put confidence in man? I put a lot of confidence in my wife. You know that? I have absolute assurance of her commitment to me, and she has mine. And that is a tremendous blessing. No matter where we will be, at any given time, I have that confidence. But I have even a greater promises from God, which is really astounding. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in princesses. I am proud to be an American. I am thankful I have an American passport. After 9/11, I obviously was your pastor at this time, but I literally went to a recruiting office and see if there was any way that I could enlist to be a chaplain in that setting. The answer was, little old, sorry, have any sons? I thought that was kind of nice. And then we had the discussion shortly thereafter, which I thought was fascinating. I also think you know my counsel to you, so it's even more fascinating. But that is the way that had gone down. But at any rate, I love our country. I have great confidence in our military. I actually have phenomenal confidence in our structure, but it dwarfs in my confidence in comparison to my confidence in my Lord. And I recognize that a sovereign God, a providential God, could take this government and, could I say, trash it overnight, and we could be in a different structure, and I still have my God. And so would you if you know him. Two big lies to reject in these areas. One, God isn't for me. He's not going to help me. I say that because it runs contrary to the very commitments of God himself in his word. Now, he may not have been impressed with the choices you've made. Some in our fellowship have made really, really, really poor choices. And there's some very, very significant consequences for them. But that doesn't mean the Lord will leave them as they journey down that path. And there is no one else on my side. That is a lie. You know, that's even a lie for those that we often minister to. You know, there are even some sitting here that at different times have told me that their biological family has really walked away. And the church family, our body right here, is the only family they really have. And I am humbled by that thought and tremendously challenged when I recognize there are many that view life that way. This is their family. And as a group, we need to be very mindful of that. Some of us have biological family around us, but not all of us do. Never are we going to be left alone. Not even humanly speaking. There's an Old Testament discussion on that very thought where a prophet had great victories and then had gotten a warning from the evil woman queen. And he lost his confidence. And in his prayers, he said, "There's nobody like me, and there's no one else that's worshiping you." And God said to him, "Not right, wrong. There's at least 7,000, I think was the number. Isn't that right? 7,000, I think was the number on that. God always has a provision for us. And he has others that we can gather around and walk together. You may not have the support of everyone. Here's a reality. Where are you looking for your security? The point tonight is, look to God for this. You may not have the support of everyone. And tragically, in some situations, you may not even have the support of the person you want support from most. That's the tragedy in some marriages. But you're not alone. You can count on God. In times of troubles, when others let you down, and you can count on God to correct you when you need it. Now that one is a little kind of a reverse of the coin here, but what it is saying to us, what I'm trying to say to you, what it's also speaking to my own heart, is that as much as I'm comforted, I am also mindful that if I get going in a wicked direction, I should not be surprised by the chastening hand of God in my life. Don't we see it? As we minister to different individuals who then choose poorly, there are consequences. For his mercy endures forever. Even in his chastening hand, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And the psalm ends with the same thought. His mercy endures forever. To correct you when you need it. Look at verse 18 in this psalm. It said, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Separation. He's never left them. And he won't leave you if you're one of his. Proverbs 19:3 is a scary reminder. The foolishness of a man twists his ways. We come up with our own idea of what we ought to do. And his heart frets against the Lord. You know what it is saying? We twist our own ways and get going down a sinful path, and then our own hearts get angry at God about it for the way it's going. And if you don't believe it, you know, just got to connect with somebody who has really made some bad decisions right now, who is a believer. That is often the heart before they repent. There is a big difference between correction and punishment. God is in the correction business. Correction is the point. Think of child rearing. Child abuse is when somebody gets to thinking that punishment is what everything is necessary. Yet in Ephesians, it tells us that we are to teach our children to obey and to honor. And we're to do that by instruction and discipline, but we have a goal of molding them into the individual that God would have them to be. That is not the same as just punishing them. The purpose is not to make our children feel pain, and it's not God's purpose. His purpose is to get our attention. Before I surrendered to really, I had started to go to seminary with the idea of going into the ministry, and then I decided, no, I'm supposed to be a businessman and I'll just give money to the work of God. And I spent 5 years in that. God used several events right at the end when I finally said, forget it. I am going to do, even if it doesn't make sense, and it didn't make sense to me, how we could do it as a family. I was going to quit my job, and we were going to go and serve the Lord. And I remember driving down, it was a turnpike in Baltimore, and I was headed to our office. Actually, I was headed to the airport. I was going overseas. And I pulled over in the middle of rush hour traffic and got off to the side because God had really burdened my heart. And in my prayers, I remember, this is funny, I remember talking to God in this simple terms, and I think, what gave me the right to use this terminology? But I said, all right, Lord, I get it. You do not have to use a 2x4 with me any longer. And I'm thinking, now that was really spiritual. I mean, that's really deep theology. I'm really committed. You know, I look back and I know, but it was very meaningful to me. What I was saying, Lord, I understand. You want me to do something other than what I'm doing. You do not have to whack me in the side of the head any longer. I surrender. That's why when we're going the wrong direction, He gets involved with us. And that's not a bad thing. That's a beautiful thing. The purpose is to see to it that they stop the self-destructive behavior going the wrong direction. And just like it is for parents, it is for our God. Hebrews 12 says this very clearly. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So it can be pretty uncomfortable when we're doing something other than what God wants. But he's doing it because he loves us, to get us in the right place. When you're going through a mess, ask yourself, God, what do I need to change about myself that I could change? And number two, what do I need to do differently? Those are great questions when things aren't going well. And it is what God would expect of us, to use our heads to line up with His will. God is on our side. He wants to help us in times of trouble, when others let you down, and to correct you when you need it. Amen?